listening to the CCA Podcast.
Now, we're all about one thing here at Calvary. I'm Ryan. This is my beautiful wife, Linnea. We're the lead pastors here, and we're all about one thing, and that one thing is Jesus. Whether it's feeding, clothing, housing, hospitalizing, educating, employing, encouraging, equipping, whatever it may be, we're all about helping as many people as we can both find and follow Jesus. Starting here in Seattle, our great city, which is a little bit sun today, amen? Hey, I'm happy about that. And then around the world. And so we're really glad you're here with us this morning. Today marks our third week in a sermon series we're titling Love Jesus, Love Seattle. And today the big idea, the overarching emphasis is this: be the change Seattle needs. Be the change Seattle needs. The big idea this morning, the broad stroke, so to speak, it's in your notes. Check your bulletin if you can. The broad stroke, the big idea this morning is Jesus changing Seattle begins with Jesus changing me. Grab your notes. We're gonna go through some material here. It's going to be a team preach this morning. Is that okay? These are some of my favorite Sundays, is when Linnea and I can extrapolate together and exegete the Word of God with you through conversation and dialogue. And it's just, I'm encouraged this morning. And would you just keep your heart open and discover with me? Let's find and follow Jesus together this morning. Be the change Seattle needs.
Today's sermon is taken out of Micah 6, verses 8 through 9. And in the NIV version, I'm going to read it real quick. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling you to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it." So leading up to this passage, Micah is urgently proclaiming to the audience who had been unfaithful to God. Micah was sounding the alarm to a people who had been unfaithful in their love for the Lord, and there was impending judgment that was coming upon them because of it. Through the use of irony, Micah is breaking down for them that through when they were trying to find protection, they were actually exposing themselves. When they were trying to find security and military strength, they were actually defenseless. The glory that they once had as the strong nation of Israel had faded. And what was left is a city, is a nation that is mourning what once was. Does that sound familiar to anyone?
Interesting, the similarities. I had somebody last week say, "Wow, I was really kind of moved this morning, Pastor Ryan, how I felt like God was just like talking to me through the book of Micah," right? Like, how do we relate to Micah? Well, the background, as Pastor Linnea has just talked about, I mean, there's some similarities there, right? I mean, it kind of sounds like America, kind of, sort of, maybe, right? So it's interesting, though, as we preface today's passage, where we're looking in the context of the text that we're pulling from, you need to know this, make note of this, that the scholars and the ancient rabbis found in the law of God, they found 613 precepts in the law. Okay, there were 613, in other words, written out, right? The commands, the precepts, the rules, the laws, 613. Well, those 613 precepts are then condensed down to 11 principles. 11, we go from 613 to 11 principles in Psalm 15. Write that down if you're taking notes. Read that this week, Psalm chapter 15. And then again, from 11 to just 6 commands in Isaiah 33. So 6, 13, 11, 6 in our text today that we're pulling from. Micah articulates the same 613 precepts as a simple 3. 1, 2, 3, uno, dos, tres. So today in your notes, 3 simple life-changing decisions for 2020. How can we connect? How can we relate to the minor prophet Micah? Let's dig in together. Number one, do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Have you found that change is inevitable? Anybody in here like change, by the way? You just really appreciate when everything just changes? Anybody? Okay, I don't think any, well, a couple of us. I don't necessarily like when everything just changes. Good changes that happen, yeah, two thumbs up, but, you know, things that just change. I found change is inevitable, but I've also found that growth is an option. So change happens, but growth through it is an option. In other words, let's say it like this. Think of it like this. A new year won't change your life. 2020, by nature, will not change your life. Making new decisions will.
Yeah.
Okay, so number one, do what is fair and just to your neighbor. I heard about the neighbors who kept talking. You do that every... Neighbors, we talk, right? I heard about the neighbors. They kept talking about how mean this one guy on their street was. He's just mean. He's just brutal. He's just always angry, and I don't know what his deal is. Well, one day Bob decided I'm gonna go meet this mean guy. So he walks across the street, knocks on the mean guy's door. The mean guy opens up the door and. You could tell the stakes were already kind of getting high because the emotions were starting to run strong, especially in Bob. And after confronting his neighbor, the neighbor's response was, I'm not the mean guy. The mean guy lives over there. The mean guy lives across the street. You know what Bob's response was? No, you big jerk, that's my house. Do you ever have opposing opinions with someone you live by or someone who you work with or someone you're married to? Do you ever maybe that's too close for home. I don't know. But do you ever have strong emotions? You ever have an opposing opinion about something somebody said, about some preacher you heard? Listen, when relational stakes are high, here's what Micah articulates. Here's the scripture. He says this. He says, he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. And then he says this. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Jesus deduces this. He says, treat others as you want them to treat you. This is what the law and the prophets, who we're reading from this morning, Micah, are all about. By the way, this is our memory verse this week. Every week we have a memory verse. It's on the back of your bulletin. Treat others as you want them to treat you. Here's a question. Let's reflect. If Jesus treated me like I treat others, would I change my ways? Our actions matter. So in the NIV, it says, act justly. I've learned that to act justly, you know what that is? That's just doing the next right thing. In the original language, act justly, it is to do what is orderly, to do what is proper and right in a fitting manner. Well, I brought something this morning, and I thought maybe I might try something. Let me take yours. Now, this isn't JCPenney or Macy's. This isn't Nordstrom. This isn't Forever 21. This isn't H&M. This, would you help me, babe?
Yeah, I got you.
This is anger and hatred. And it's not fitting, is it? It's kind of actually hurting me. Is anger and hatred fitting? No, you big jerk. That's my house. Who is the mean guy in that scenario? Is comparing and judging others, does this fit? Is this fitting? Will unforgiveness or bitterness ever really fit? How about prejudice? Is that fitting? Well, just what is fitting? Just what is proper? What does fit? Listen, if you're anything like me, there's things that I try on every day that don't fit. But in the text, you like that? How I kind of try to, this, by the way, this is really hurting my arms. Can I take this off now?
It's like a T-Rex.
It is like a.
It's like little T-Rex arms.
To do what is fitting, to do what is right, to do what is proper, to do what is orderly in a fitting manner. So just what is unprejudiced? What is fitting? Well, the Bible talks about how it says specifically in Jeremiah, woe to those who build a life on unrighteousness. Woe to those who build a life on injustice. And then it says, the prophet talks about those, he happened to be mentioning King Josiah, who did it right. He uses him as an example in the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah, where he says, he did what was right and just. He acted justly, and things went well with him. He said he defended the poor. He defended the needy, and things went right. And then God says through the prophet, he says, isn't this what knowing me is all about? Defending the cause of the poor, of the needy. So what is fitting? Real quick, let me just read this to you. Jot it down in your notes. It's Luke chapter 10, where Jesus defines neighbor. Just then a religion scholar stood up with the question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? Jesus answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. By the way, this is what Love Jesus, Love Seattle is all about. This is what the sermon series we're in is all about. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it and you'll live. Looking for a loophole, the scholar asked, and just how would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across the other side. He avoided him. Maybe pretended he didn't even see him. Then a Levite religious man showed up. Hey, Hope, here it comes. He also avoided the injured man. Oh, shoot. Well, a Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, watch this, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back. What do you think? Which of the 3 became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? The scholar replied, the one who treated him kindly. Jesus said, go and do the same. What is fitting? What fits? How were we created? What is our intended purpose in life? I've heard it said that in that text, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We are the inn, Calvary Christian Assembly. Who's the injured? Look around the street. Walk up and down the highways and byways throughout Seattle. It doesn't take long to find people who need hope. Calvary, we're the inn.
We're open for all. And Jesus gives us, you and me, he gives us Seattleites the answer of how to unleash hope in this city. Be the change Seattle needs. You and me, this morning, be you. Be the change Seattle needs. I love this quote. Dan Betzer, he wrote, "Why Some Churches Are Blessed." Great book. Dan Betzer says, "Do I really expect these victims who are spiritually dying by the side of the road to come to us? Hardly. We need to go to them." Amen. I want to encourage you this morning. Super cool opportunity for all of us. We had over between 60 and 70 people at the regional Alpha training a week ago. Incredible turnout, great response. And we had another great response last Wednesday for the Alpha leadership training here. This Wednesday marks a day, you need to know this, that we're launching Alpha here at Calvary. Why is that important for you? Because it is a prime, perfect opportunity for you to invite somebody that you know is curious about the faith. Somebody that you know, maybe you work with, maybe a friend, maybe a family member. That's why we put these in your bulletin this morning. Not because they're really cool, which they kind of are. They're cool little invitation pieces. But we're trying to make it easy for you to help be the change Seattle needs wherever you work, wherever you reside, whatever your neighborhood. I have six people that I'm going to invite this Wednesday. Okay? Would you do something? Would you consider something with us? Would you take this invitation piece and pray over it? And if there's somebody in your life that God puts on your heart, have the boldness to just let them know what's going on this Wednesday. 7 o'clock, right after prayer meeting, 6 p.m. prayer meeting, right after prayer meeting, we have Alpha. And right now we're just going to pause for 10 seconds. And would you pray with me over these cards? Let's do that. Lord, we pray that, God, you'd put somebody on our heart to invite to Alpha. Lord, as they're exploring the faith, exploring life, exploring meaning, Lord, we want to do it with them. We want to be your hands and your feet. How can we be the change Seattle needs? Maybe this is the first step. Maybe it's as easy as inviting somebody to a Wednesday night where there's a free dinner and where there's great conversation around you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So I pray you in boldness, open doors of opportunity, open hearts to be receptive to invitation, and give us the boldness to open our mouth. In Jesus' name, we say amen. So how do I lead people to Jesus fair and fittingly? Just remember, what is it to act justly? Just remember that ridiculous picture in your mind that you'll never, that's been seared in your image of me trying to slip into something that just did not fit. How can we do it? Maybe perhaps God's going to use you and God's going to use Alpha. Check out this video promoting what we're doing for the name of Jesus.
Well, what's the weather going to be like? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are those bigger questions, like why am I here? Where am I heading? Is there more to life than this?
I had arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. I was supposed to be a scientist.
At 28, I had gotten many of the things that I thought I wanted. You know, my girlfriend was on the cover of magazines, I had a Beamer, and I was so unhappy. It was a realization maybe that I would never find happiness where I was looking for it.
I think for so many years, you know, I always just strived to be strong in myself. All I needed was me and my buddies and, you know, we'd be like invincible. But the truth is, none of us are.
That sound meaning, that sound hope. God took something so broken and made it a beautiful art piece.
Alpha is a place where you can be yourself. You can say what you think and challenge everything. No question is too complex or too simple. And what your point of view is as important as anyone else's.
We are going on a journey together, an adventure to explore the questions of life, faith, and meaning.
Like Ryan said earlier, there are invite cards in the bulletin that you can take and pass out to your friends and coworkers. If you need more than that, out the door and to the right, you'll see an Alpha table. I'll be there after service, and you can grab extras there. And also, if you have more questions about what Alpha is or just tips and tricks or whatever you want to know, I'll be there after service to help you with that so that it can be a confident invite that you can send out to the people in your life. And so, Ryan, you were talking about doing what is fair and just to your neighbor. And so another way that we can do so is we need to be compassionate and loyal in our love. That's the next fill-in. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And I want to drill down today more on the idea of compassion. If you're anything like me, compassion is not something that is just easily drummed up for me. I have a long day at work. I get home to a messy house. I scrape together dinner. And then I go to bed, and I wake up, and I do the same thing for a couple days, and then I'm into the weekend, and I just want to collapse. And it's hard when that's your cycle, and how do you just allow other things like compassion to well up when it's just like, I have barely enough energy for even me. I'm expending constantly and just all these immediate needs around me. I don't even have anything to give. How can I even well up compassion for other people? I'm barely taking care of myself in some days. And, you know, the idea of compassion, it makes us think of kindness and sympathy, but there's a much deeper meaning that's involved with the word compassion. It means someone else's heartbreak becomes your own. When someone's heart breaks, it becomes your heartbreak. Romans 12:15 breaks this down, and it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice," and underline this part, "mourn with those who mourn." Mourn with those who mourn. Jesus had compassion. Jesus has compassion. So we have compassion. In Micah 6:3-8, let me back up a little bit. Jesus had compassion, so we have compassion. So how do we awaken that when it's not innate it's not something that we just naturally can come up with? One way that we can awaken compassion in our life is to remember that at one point, or constantly, we are the receivers of compassion. Yeah. When we understand what we've received, we can let it outflow. When we are the receivers of compassion, it can flow out of us. But sometimes we need the kickstart and to remember that we too need compassion. In Micah 6:3-6, God reminds the Israelites of where he had delivered them from. He says, "My people, what have I done to you? Have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you out of the land of slavery." The Israelites needed to be reminded when there was no hope and there was no plan B, God was there. He delivered them. He made provision for them, even in their captivity, in all of that. He was still continually paving a way back to him, even in the midst of their unfaithfulness. Now, if you can remember back to a time in your life when you received compassion, at the cross, even just from a neighbor, from a friend, those times that you've received compassion and you knew that was directly a gift from the Lord, what did that do for you? Did you allow that experience to transform your life and come to a point of, with the compassion I received, I want to pay it forward? Or did it just get tucked into just another moment you've experienced and all of a sudden we come to this place of entitlement? Well, God owes me. He owes me compassion. We need to be a people who are transformed by the compassion that we have received. Another way to develop compassion is that we need to purposely place ourselves in situations that require compassion. In the book of Matthew alone, there are a couple instances where Jesus has compassion, or he had compassion. Matthew 14:14 in the New Living Testament, Jesus saw the huge crowd and he stepped from the boat and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been here with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And then Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Do you guys see a pattern that's happening here? Jesus saw a need, he was filled with compassion, and then he went out and he met the need. He put himself in positions to see need. He positioned himself to see suffering. He had a front row to see where sickness and needs were occurring. Are we putting ourselves in that same place to see suffering around us? A good indicator to see what if you are is, what do you read? What do you search for online? What are your conversations? What do you watch on TV? Those tend to be, where you spend your time is typically an indicator of where your heart is and what you're interested in. Too often, I mean, are we only just taking in things that are just for our own personal benefit? Now, too often, it's really uncomfortable to see other people's discomfort. I don't hang out at the hospital just because it's a fun place for me to hang out. It's you know, well, I don't want to get sick, or there's no one for me to visit. It's uncomfortable, and I don't like to see people in pain. You know, Ryan, you had brought up the idea of the Good Samaritan and how we as the church are supposed to be the innkeeper. But I'm sorry to say there are a lot of times when we tend to play the role of the Levite and the priest, where we see what's happening and we just cross the street and we keep walking along our way because it's not something I want to be around. I don't want to get caught up in the mess. I'm too busy. I don't want to get my hands dirty with what's going on. I just got too much on my plate. The Samaritan saw what was happening, the person saw what was happening to the Samaritan, filled with compassion, and helped meet the need. It's really hard for us as believers in Christ, as the church, to be people of compassion when we're constantly turning a blind eye to what's happening all around us. And here's the thing, it's really not that hard to see human suffering. You don't have to go into a homeless camp. You don't have to go to a shelter to see suffering. You can, I'm not saying don't. But suffering is all around us. It's at our doctor's office. It's at our grocery stores. Yeah. It's where we like to eat. It's here in the church. Mm-hmm. There are people all around us who are hurting. And yet sometimes we're just so busy with our schedules and our responsibilities that we don't want to get our hands dirty. And so we need to follow the pattern that Jesus set. He saw the need, he was filled with compassion, and then he met the need. Folks, that's what it's like to be transformed by Jesus, to be able to make a difference in this city. We don't want to gong the bell of, let's change the city, but not change ourselves. We just stay the same. Then we're just making noise. Then we're just being catchy. There has to be more to the Christian experience than that. And so we need to be a people who are transformed by Jesus so that we're doing what he does, and it's in those little things that we start transforming the city. Now, for me, it's hard because it's emotionally difficult to take it all in and to see suffering around me because sometimes I just feel so helpless. It's such a big problem. I mean, homelessness is huge, guys. It's so huge, and I'm just one person. I don't have a ton of resources. I don't even have a ton of know-how. What am I supposed to do about this? And sometimes those questions get so overwhelming that we just resort to nothing. I'm just going to numb myself with things I know and just it'll take care of itself. The mayor will figure it out. But here's the deal. When we get so intimidated by how little we have or our little resources, think of Jesus.
he was able to do a lot with very little on hand. With just a couple loaves and a couple fish, he fed 4,000 on one occasion and 5,000 on another occasion. When we offer our lives to Jesus with all of our resources and talents and whatnot, he's able to take that and multiply it for his good and perfect purpose. We need to be the change that Seattle needs. If Jesus cared so much about temporary hunger when he fed the 4,000, when he fed the 5,000, can you imagine his heart for an entire world right now that deals with hunger, that deals with malnutrition? That has to break the Father's heart. And yet here we are. We are his conduits to do something about it. As followers of Christ, we are called to act on his behalf.
We want to be the change Seattle needs. Can we all agree that our city needs some change? Yeah, how? How can we implement that? Well, you and I can be. It's the notion of being before doing. Think of that. Chew on that thought this week as you're in devotions. It's the notion of being before doing. Before I get up and do anything, before I get up and talk to you about God, I'm going to sit in my little spot in my front of my fireplace with my Bible and my coffee with Jesus, and I'm going to talk to God about you. Before I get up and go to work and talk to my friends about God, I'm going to get up in the morning and talk to God about my friends. It's being with Jesus. So three simple life-changing decisions for 2020. Number one in your notes, do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Start there. Number two, be compassionate and loyal in your love. And number three, it's a simple one, take God seriously. So it was a week ago on Saturday, and we were at the Alpha training, and all of a sudden, my phone rings, and I pick it up, and it's my son. And I can hear some alarm in the background, and he said, "Dad, I need help. An alarm is going off." And I said, "Well, what's going on?" So he explains the situation to me, and come to find out, I'm sure you have one of these in your home. You know what this is? Carbon monoxide alarm. It's a carbon monoxide alarm. Well, ours was going off. And so I've never had that happen before. Have you? Has yours ever gone off? And you, okay, it's a couple of you. I should have had your number in speed dial. Because the first person I called was Todd, our facilities director here. I go, "Todd, what do I do?" Right? And then another person I called was a local fireman friend of mine who told me, and they both told me the same thing. They says, it's an odorless gas. Okay? It's not like the other kind of gas where you can smell it and it smells like eggs, right? It's not that. It's an odorless gas, but it'll kill. Like there are certain things that even though you can't smell it, if you stay in it, it's going to kill you. Like, it's not going to work in your favor. And so they said, open up all the windows, open up all the doors. So the first thing I did was I told my son, I said, "Get out of the house. Get out. I'm on my way." And so I left what I was doing, and I went to where he was, and I took care of the issue. As a preacher, I cannot help but think, isn't that what Father did for you and I? Did he not leave heaven, leave what he was doing, come to where we were to save us? Yeah. Is that not what God does today in the middle of what you're in? He wants to come to right where you are in the middle of your mess, in the middle of your struggle, in the middle. Now I'm preaching all of a sudden. How can you not after an experience like that when you walk through it and know alarms are going off? Why does that story matter? Well, a couple things. Think with me. In terms of the carbon monoxide alarm going off. Micah is sounding the alarm. He's sounding the alarm in response to a people who were living in toxicity, knowingly doing nothing about the sin. Have you ever done anything knowingly that it's not going to work the best for you? Have you ever been stuffed after dinner And you go, boy, that cheesecake looks real good. I don't need the extra calories, but okay, here I go. Have you ever done anything in your life where you know, this isn't what's best, but I still do it? He sounds the alarm. Micah, he alarms the city to admit their unjust, compassionless, and arrogant ways. He emphatically calls to the north. He emphatically calls to the south. He calls to the east. He calls to the west. He sounds the alarm. Attention! God calls out to the city. If you know what's good for you, you'll listen. So listen, all of you. The alarm is going off. This is serious business. You see, in the text, you got to understand, high places of sex shrines had been elevated above God. Like cities today, where truth takes a backseat to science and public opinion, society in Micah's day deemed God relative. Well, sure, I'll give him a shot. No, not really. He's relative. If it fits into my schedule, if it fits into my way, if it fits into my thinking, if it doesn't, whatever. I know best. I define truth. I define reality. Relative. God had become relative. I'm curious. Would Barna Group have labeled Micah's city like they've labeled Seattle as one of the top 10 most post-Christian cities in the nation due to, I quote, erosion of religious belief and practice? Would the city Micah was sounding the alarm had been, there are odorless gases that even though we can't smell it, it will still kill us. Even though I don't define it, how somebody else might, we're rewriting it, and we're living in our own truth, in our own way. I'm telling you, this morning there's some things in my life. There's some alarms as even I'm unpacking this together with Linnea. There's some things that God's convicting me of in my spirit, and the alarm's going off, and He's saying, "Hey, it's not. Listen, I have something way better for you. I've got life. I've got hope. The good news. Here's the good news. Don't get discouraged this morning. Don't get discouraged or lose hope. Here's the good news. Here, one of my favorite scriptures. If my people who are called by my name, it's going to go up on the screen, I know it will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people who are called by my name will what? Will humble themselves and pray. Just circle that. It's in your notes. I put the scripture there. Will humble themselves and pray. Listen, this is what being the change that Seattle needs is all about. I want to invite you to our Wednesday night prayer. We meet every Wednesday. It's my favorite meeting every week. We meet right here back in the prayer chapel at 6 o'clock. And for 60 minutes of focused prayer, we seek the face of God and we intercede on behalf of each other, on behalf of community here at Calvary, on behalf of our growing community. Thank you, Jesus, that we're growing. On behalf of our city, on behalf of the needs, we defend the cause of the poor in our prayers. We defend the cause of the helpless. As James said it, I read it this morning in my devotions. James says very specifically, here's what acting justly is all about. It's defending the cause of the orphan, of the widow, of the helpless, of the needy. He says, that's real religion. That's what following Jesus, the brother of Jesus, if anyone could articulate, says what Christianity is all about. I'm talking about being the change that Seattle needs. Would you join us in prayer? God has given us a vision for prayer initiative in this city. He's put it on our heart for a 24-hour prayer room. 24. It's in development right now. We're developing a space here on campus. We're developing the infrastructure online for a 24 hours, 7 days a week prayer room. Why? Because Jesus said, my house is a house of
prayer.
Jesus prays, so we pray. We're in the middle right now of developing a Jesus Loves Seattle National Day of Prayer walk, where God has put it on our heart to put a call out, to sound the alarm, and put a call out to our city, and to have churches partner with us, and to do a prayer walk downtown this year, May 7th. Put it in your calendar. We're doing it. Here come the saints, Seattle, and we're going to do one thing. What? Make a name for ourselves? Absolutely not. Here's what we're going to do. Pray. We're going to march the streets of Seattle. We're going to pray for our city. We're going to pray for our leadership. We're going to pray for the needy. We're going to pray for the orphans. We're going to pray for the marginalized. We're going to pray for the outcasts. We're going to pray, and we're going to believe that God's going to move and that something supernatural is going to happen, that hope will be unleashed. The good news this morning is that there's hope. I love Solomon's great, great, great grandson. He was one who took God seriously. It's the point we're in. Take God seriously. His heart was devoted, was single-minded to the ways of the Lord. This is Jehoshaphat that we're talking about. He's one who took God seriously. I've been in Second Chronicles and reading through all these different kings and leaders, and this is one who was single-minded to the ways of the Lord. Look at this, alarmed. Alarmed. What did he do? Jehoshaphat, he resolved to inquire of the Lord. What did he do? He prayed. He proclaimed a fast. He said, God, I'm going to take you seriously. Would you consider with me every Wednesday I fast? Pick a meal. Pick a meal on Wednesdays and fast with me. Why? Because there are certain things Jesus said that will only happen in a person's life if they fast. You need help in your finances. Maybe fast a meal and pray. You need help in a relationship. You keep coming up against the same thing physically. You keep coming up the same thing emotionally. You can't get over the anxiety in your life. You can't get alarmed. Are you alarmed today? Is there something? You can't even put a finger on it. I'm not really smelling anything. I can't really articulate what's happening, but an alarm's going off in my heart, and I know there's something better. Would you consider a fast? Here's Chronicles 101 advice. Take God seriously plus pray equals victory. Furthermore, here's what the text says. Furthermore, he, Jehoshaphat, removed the high places. What is that? The sex shrines, the Asherah poles, all the stuff. But here's how you translate that. Anything and everything that the people had put before God, he tore it down. He removed it. He got it out of his life. He got it out of his home. He got it out of the kingdom. He got it away. He was done with it. In other words, here's the translation. Keep God first place in your life. If you keep God first place in your life, I believe and declare that his blessings will follow. Amen. It says it all through Scripture. I'm curious. I wonder if there's anything in your life this morning. Just think with me. I don't know. I mean, you do. You and God know. Is there anything that you need to remove? Because a single-minded Christ follower is prone to taking action. Where do you need to take action this morning? What's the action step? What's the next step in your life? Like Micah, I voice God's expectation this morning for a response. See, there's a response needed after hearing a message like this. The good news, here's the good news, is Jesus in you will help you do whatever you need to do. He's done it for me. He does it every day, and I know. I stand here. This is the good news this morning. There's hope. He will do it for you, I promise. His word says. Reflect on this with me. Is relationship with Jesus important enough for me to wholeheartedly follow him wherever he leads? If your answer is yes, here's what Micah says. Walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. It's all about relationship with Jesus. Being the change Seattle needs is all about relationship with Jesus. If there's anything I can encourage you with this morning, it's this. Get alone with God. Get alone with his word. Take time and get to know Jesus, because being the change Seattle needs begins with relationship with Jesus. Being the change Seattle needs, Jesus changing our great city of Seattle begins with Jesus changing me.
In Micah 6, 6 through 7, the people's response is very typical of our own human response. So he challenges them, and they feel cut to the heart, and they want to do something, and here's their response. How can I stand up before God and show proper respect to the Most High God? Should I bring an armload of offerings topped with yearling calves? Would God be impressed with 1,000 of rams with buckets and barrels of olive oil? Would he be moved if I sacrifice my firstborn child, my precious baby, to cancel my sin? I think it's really natural for us to think that in order for us to get right with God, we have to strive and do things and to just try to earn our way into his good graces. And here's the thing, there's nothing that we can do that would ever make us worthy. The gift of salvation is just that. It's a gift that he's offering to us. And it's a choice. Are we going to follow him? Are we all in? And all we have to do is say yes. The decision part is easy. And then it's followed by a lifelong process of responding yes constantly in every area of our lives. Now, for some of you, if you have a relationship with Jesus, that's awesome. And then there are some people where it's like, you know what? You're talking about this relationship with Jesus, and I've done all the right things. You know, I go to church. I am a good person. And yet you feel like there's something missing. I've been there where I've been a good kid on the outside, and I did everything that was told. But when I would hear other people talk about their relationship with the Lord, it was very clear. And you don't even have to describe it. It's just this hit in the spirit where it's like, I don't have what they're having. I don't have what they have. That relationship piece is missing. I am literally riding the coattails of other people's Christian experience. And you know what? If that's you, or if you're feeling compelled that I need to up the ante in my life and I need to get serious about being the change that Seattle needs, let's bow our heads in prayer and let's respond to what he may be saying to you in this moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to respond to you and to love you. And God, our hearts and our spirit say yes. God, at times our mind can be so, can be such a hindrance because we start dealing with fear and self-doubt. And God, we just push those things aside and we say yes to you, yes to your way. And with all eyes closed, I'm going to ask, if something about this sermon touched you and you're just saying, you know what, that resonates with me. I've been doing life and I feel this tug in my spirit that there's something more and I need to respond and have a real relationship with Jesus for my own, not writing what other people are doing, not living through other people's experience, but I want that relationship with Jesus for myself. I'm all in. You can go ahead and just slip up your hand. And we know who to pray for. Thank you. Thank you. We see that. The Lord sees that. You've just made an incredible decision. You're crossing the threshold into saying, the relationship with Jesus is my own, and I'm going to serve you for myself. And so if you prayed that, if you are feeling that, let's all pray together this prayer out loud. Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much that you love me and that you died for me. God, I accept you into my heart. Would you forgive me of my sins? I want to serve you and I want to live for you. Show me how to do that, Lord. I believe you died on the cross and I believe you as Lord and Savior. Be my strength and my help today and every day. Amen. Folks, you just made the best decision, and we want to walk with you in that. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you raised your hand in responding, you can go out the door after service and to the right and grab a bag that says, I'm accepting Jesus, I'm all in. Fill out a connect card along with it, and the person who mans the table can help you with that because we want to walk you through this. Now, to those of you who have accepted Jesus in your heart and you're looking for that next step, that's done through baptism. And baptism is basically just telling the world, outwardly a decision that you've made internally. I'm following Jesus with everything in my heart, and that's done through going into the waters, being submerged, and the old self dies, and what comes up is a new person in Christ. If that's something you're interested in, we have an opportunity. And you know, this may not be the first time you're hearing this. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been having this conversation with you throughout the week, maybe the past couple months, and we're just creating the opportunity. Don't worry about the logistics. We have clothes, we have towels, we got you covered. All you have to do is say yes, and we got you covered.
So we're going to, if you can't, let's stand together, and we're going to worship the Lord. And Linnea and I are going to be down here. Pastor Matthew's going to come up. We're going to be down here at the altar. And we want to open the waters of baptism open. If there's something inside of you this morning that says, you know what, I want to take that next step, would you not think another thought, but step out of your seat and join us down front here as the worship begins to happen. And we're going to have a time of prayer, a time of baptism, a time of worship here for the next few minutes. And so we just want to invite you. Engage with us. Let's sing some songs to the Lord, our Savior. Let's worship together. Can we do that?